Today's scripture reading, it comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And today's sermon title is Calling Sinners, Not the Righteous. Again, today's scripture reading, it comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And today's sermon title is Calling Sinners, Not the Righteous. This is God's holy and inerrant word, starting in verse 13. He, Jesus, that is, went out alongside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, but there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Here. All right, good morning again. Been a marathon for me, but by his grace, we press on serving the Lord. Well, these baptism testimonies have been wonderful to hear, being reminded of God's great mercy in saving all of us sinners who were unworthy. And it's fitting that on this Easter Sunday, a day where we celebrate that our Savior Jesus is no longer dead but alive forevermore, that until he returns, that's what he's going to be in the business of doing every day, saving souls for his kingdom, and it's such a great joy as a church to be a part of his great work. Well, Easter is our central holiday as Christians. For all you kids here, it's a special day, right, for family, to dress up, to hunt for eggs after service today, eat good food. That's a great part of Easter Sunday. But I pray that you would more and more appreciate the importance and significance of what Easter represents. The Bible says that if Easter never happened, then we have no hope. There's no point in doing anything we're doing as a church. The Bible says if there's no Easter, we're the ones who should be the most pitied on this earth because we're doing all this in vain. But the Bible tells us that the resurrection really did happen. It is a historical event that's rooted in real time and history, and we can't be Christians unless we believe that the resurrection is a real historical event and not just some made-up story for inspiration. Okay? There's plenty of resources on that. If you're wrestling with that, if you're struggling to believe that, I encourage you to talk to one of the pastors, elders. We'd love to get some resources in your hands to help you understand why we firmly believe that to be true, because that is what our Christian faith and our church rises and falls on. And so may our hearts be reminded and strengthened by this today. And as a result, may our songs, our worship be loud, be celebratory, full of joy on this special day. So we're going to look into his word for a few minutes now. So would you bow your heads with me in prayer, and we'll study the scriptures here. Lord, what a glorious day this is, the day of all days. Your empty tomb is a reminder to us that there is hope for tomorrow, and there's hope beyond this life. And there's hope beyond this grave. God, there's so many days where we sit down and just wonder, what are we living for? What am I doing here? This life is frustrating. There's so many dead ends and so much confusion, so many struggles. But God, because of what you've done, because you burst forth from the grave, that the worst that this world can do to us has no power because you conquered darkness, sin, fear, and the enemy Satan himself. God, now we can come to you with confidence by a new and living way that you opened up by dying on a cross for us. And so for that, we thank you that this holds true for all of us who believe in you in faith. And so I pray that God, on this special day, when we remember that this hope is unfading and that we possess it as believers in Christ, God, I pray for anyone who needs their faith strengthened in this place today, would you cause your Holy Spirit to fall upon every single person in this room. Rekindle our joy, refocus our vision, reinvigorate our songs of celebration for your great victory. God, we can't thank you enough for all that you've done in Jesus Christ, and it's in his holy name, and by your Holy Spirit we pray, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look for a few minutes at this passage that Pastor Nick read for us. Two parts to the sermon. It's on the bulletin. Number one, Jesus calls unlikely people to follow him. And number two, Jesus calls sinners, not the righteous. Okay. Number one, Jesus calls unlikely people to follow him. And number two, Jesus calls sinners and not the righteous. So as we begin this short passage, we see, as we've been working through Mark, that Jesus is once again, he's on the move. He's preaching, he's teaching, proclaiming the kingdom. And there are woven in there times of rest, as we do see Jesus resting at times. Thank God. I'm personally looking forward to a couple days of rest this week after an intense season. But the work of God never ends. We press on. We labor on with weakness and rejoicing because of the promise of the resurrection, that the work of God will one day be complete. And so here Jesus is again by the sea. The crowds are flocking to him. Most likely, if you were here last week, that crowd that was in that house where Jesus healed the paralytic, that's probably the same crowd following him wherever he went. And here, as he's walking along the sea, we read that he sees a man named Levi, sitting at the tax booth, right? This is the same person as Matthew, the gospel writer. Some scholars think that the name Levi is short for Levite, because that's probably the tribe he's from and sort of a nickname, which is interesting. We don't go up to Asian people and say, yo, Asia, what's up? Yo, what's up, Italy? Anyway, Jesus calls Levi to follow him, to once again put the power of his call, his word on display. He calls his disciples to follow him, and they respond instantly, right away, showing that he brings irresistible and effectual grace. Meaning, when he calls us, our hearts, if we're being called and tugged and moved and regenerated by the Spirit, we have no choice. It's like, God, if he calls, we rise forth and go where he goes. Now, back in chapter 1, Jesus called the first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, John, and James, and they followed him in the same way. They all had something in common in that they were hardworking, blue-collared fishermen, very skilled and honest folks who did good to society by contributing fish, right, for people to eat and sold it in the market. Now, here in today's passage, there's a reason why Levi, he's by himself in his own category when Jesus called him, and that's because he's sitting in a tax booth because he is a tax collector. And let's just keep it real and simple, right? Everybody back then hated tax collectors. They despised them because they were not nice people. They just wanted to make as much money as possible, even if it meant being dishonest. And so because Levi's booth was by the sea, it was likely that he was collecting taxes from these fishermen, right? So these honest fishermen doing their work would haul in their catch, they would sell their fish by the seashore, and commentators say that these tax collectors would sometimes charge up to 40% of their catch, even though they were only required to collect 20%. So these guys would basically charge more and then keep the extra money in their pocket for themselves. It's so wrong and so bad on so many levels what they're doing to honest, hardworking, and poor people who are just doing everything they can to make a living. No wonder they were hated. They were outcasts in society. They were looked down upon. They were even excommunicated from the synagogues. They weren't allowed in places of worship. And even worse, they were considered to be so dishonest that they weren't even allowed to testify as witnesses in courts, even in Roman courts. They're the ones who employed them, and they weren't trusted by them. And so for everyone who was watching this, right, it made very little sense that any normal person, if they were walking past a tax booth and saw the collector sitting there, either you gave them a dirty look, I don't know, look at them, or you just walk right past them. And that would have been completely acceptable, right? That's fine. Yeah, don't be nice to them. They're mean. They're dishonest. But Jesus doesn't do that. He's different. He is God, whose heart and mission are different from the world. He doesn't give Levi a dirty look or walk past him. He looks at him, looks directly at him. In fact, looks so intently at him. I'm wondering, what's Levi thinking as Jesus makes eye contact with him? Ever someone important makes eye contact with you, you just kind of get uncomfortable. It's like, what did I do? The principal looks at you like, oh, am I in trouble? Here he is, this teacher who performs miracles, keeps talking about repentance and judgment and warnings for sinners. Is he going to judge me? Like, after all the bad things I've done, all the dishonest ways I've treated people that I'm not proud of? But Jesus looks at him. He doesn't judge him at all. Instead, two words, two powerful words. Verse 14, follow me. Follow me. And without wasting a second, just like Peter, James, Andrew, John did in the previous chapter, Levi gets up. He immediately gets up and follows. In 1 second, he turns into a disciple of Christ whose heart has been changed, who's drawn to Jesus and wants to follow him. He leaves behind the coins, all the extra money that he collected, the booth, which was his previous identity. Now he has a new identity, following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is truly amazing. This is why Christianity is all about amazing grace. If you're wondering, sitting here today, wondering, what is the whole big deal about Christianity? Why are so many people gathered here at church on Sundays? What's the big deal of Easter? It's because we've found a message so precious where we don't come here. We don't have to work our way to make ourselves commendable and acceptable to God. That's too much work before a holy God. Instead, what we believe, what our brother Nick, what our sister Sean found in Jesus was a God of amazing grace. You see, Jesus came into this world as the perfect, sinless, holy one. And because that is so, as far as Jesus is concerned, we're no different from that tax collector. There's nothing in us that should have made him want to love us or come near to us. But not only did he do that, he went beyond to die for us, to save us. He went all in. He died on a cross as our substitute, right? A simple doctrine, meaning we should have been the ones dying on the cross for all the ways we offended and disobeyed and rejected God. But he was our substitute, our substitutionary sacrifice, taking upon himself the wrath and the judgment that should have been ours. And then he was buried. A real death that made people think, hey, this guy's dead. He's just another prophet among many who came and disappeared. He was dead. That's why in our confession, we actually add that in. He was dead and buried to show that he went through a real death. But then we also confess and we celebrate that he rose. That stone that was so heavy, that was shut so tight to ensure that no conspiracies, no false ideas of what happened would come about, that stone was rolled away. All the gospel writers said that stone was rolled away. And the grave was empty. A miracle rooted both in history and serving to inspire us, all of us who believe, to faithfully and sacrificially work for his kingdom. What makes the gospel so amazing is that none of us deserves this. We all deserve judgment and punishment for what we've done. But here we are, able to freely testify that though I'm not worthy, he has called me not just for salvation, but to follow. My dear brothers and sisters, when we think of Good Friday and Easter, it's more than just a free ticket to heaven. I know that's what a lot of people think. Hey, I'll go to church a couple times a year. You know, I'll mingle with some Christians. I'll read some scripture, and then hopefully that's good enough, and I got my ticket into heaven, and I'm good. I can just live my life. But that's far from it. That's far from Christianity. It's to say so much more than I've been forgiven. Now we have purpose. I don't know why I thought about this example. Let's just say someone gave you and your family a free season pass to Six Flags, right? To Disney World, even better. You get to go fly somewhere else and enjoy a nice vacation. It's all covered. It's all free. How silly would it be if you just kind of looked at those tickets, looked at that email with all the nice things you got for free and be like, ooh, cool, look, guys, look what I got. Isn't this awesome? And you never go. It's like, eh, maybe one day, but you're just kind of sitting on it. Or example in my life, I get a lot of gift cards, you know, and I'm just recently realizing that it's silly just to collect them in a pile. You gotta use them, right? Enjoy them, spend it on Amazon, on Target. For my wife, she takes the Target ones. Or everything else, DoorDash, everything. It's wonderful when, like, oh, I don't have to pay for this. This is great. This is wonderful. And to enjoy what that benefit is all about. And likewise, with the free gift of God's grace that he gave us through his death and resurrection, to fully enjoy it by making use of it, internalizing it, walking according to it, applying it, even when life gets hard, even when life becomes so confusing and dark, there's sadness, there's grief, there's confusion, anger, frustration. By knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him, that is the greatest gift of what Easter offers you, because it is what we were ultimately created for. You know, we hope that as we progress as a church in this new season, that we can all encourage each other in this and really work towards being a church where discipleship and accountability can be an ongoing part of the life of our church, so that we can remind each other of this, because it's so easy to forget that we can be in his word, we can pray together, we can open up about our struggles, we can share, we can walk alongside each other through hardships, through sorrows, mourn with each other, and rejoice together, right? Just like we're able to do on milestones like we've seen the past couple of weeks. With the goal being to follow hard after Jesus together, because that's what it means to be his disciple in the truth. So that's our prayer. None of us deserves this, but the Christian's testimony is that God, Jesus calls and saves the unlikely and invites them into a life of close fellowship with him all their days. Jesus did this for Levi, a very unlikely disciple, and he extends it to every single one of us today. Secondly, Jesus calls sinners, not the righteous. And so after Levi follows Jesus, leaving behind his past life, he now invites Jesus into his home and throws a party. He throws a banquet for him and his disciples. In verse 15, Mark writes that he reclined at table in his house. Now, when you read those words, reclining at table, it signifies a very special celebration. This is typically, we read this when they're celebrating the Passover, the Last Supper, where if you see paintings of the Last Supper, you see them sitting on this low table, sitting on the floor close to each other. That was supposed to be a joyous occasion, a joyous celebration. This reflects how Levi felt after being called by Christ. Just so thankful. Wow, I can be loved like this, to have new life purpose. He couldn't contain his joy. This amazing experience of grace made him want to share that joy with everyone there that day. We see in verse 15, look, there were other tax collectors there, other sinners, most likely Levi's friends, his associates, his co-workers, guys he did all the dishonest collecting with, fellow scoundrels who probably felt like outcasts, just like Levi did. They shared that misery together. But there they were with Jesus, and they were celebrating his grace, the love that they tasted for the first time that changed their life. Up till this point, they were driven by their greed. They just loved money. Their consciences were so hardened. They didn't care that they were making other people miserable, because they were enslaved by the idol of wealth and power, and they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't change themselves. And Jesus, with two words, changes them. Once being hated and rejected and dead on the inside, all of a sudden made alive. And when this happens, it's a reason to rejoice and throw a party. That's what we read in Luke 15. Jesus says that there is much joy in heaven before the angels of God over just one sinner who repents. Because for anyone to come to faith, it is a miracle. We probably have, all of us in this room, people we're praying for to come to church. Right? Family members. I know I have a few family members I'm praying for. Old friends, people we've gone to school with, people we work with, we do life with together. And it can be frustrating when we pray, try to witness, try to love, try to reach out, try to invite the church, only to get rejected and see a very, very slow work. But because we know that God is in the business of saving souls, and he promises that he will never lose who are his own, even when, as we're about to see, the scribes tried to get in the way, that didn't stop Jesus from doing his mission of saving people. There must be an incredible celebration. And I love how in the Bible, when there's celebrations, there's food, because I love food. Anytime we can gather and just enjoy a good meal. Last week, we thank Grace for bringing out some Tour de Jour pastries for all the celebration last week. That was wonderful. That's something. In Revelation, there's banquets, there's feasts. If you're a good cook, that is God's gift to you to bless the body. So do it more, you know, build up the body, you know, because that is a gift of God and an occasion, a means for us to celebrate his good work. Anyway, what makes the celebration truly great is that Jesus changes our sorrow into joy. You know, one of the greatest themes of Easter, and this even this morning I was reading through the resurrection passages in Luke and John, and it just struck me just how, just when Easter morning started, it was dark. There was pain, sadness, there was fear. All the disciples were hiding in this tiny room. One disciple doubted he could ever believe that it was real unless he really just touched and put his finger into the hands, the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. The women were weeping at Jesus' grave, who were the first ones there. But out of that, Jesus just shows up in the midst of their hiding and sadness, appearing in locked rooms out of nowhere, and immediately fills them with joy. Thomas cries out, "My Lord, my God." Mary clings to Jesus, saying, "I will never leave you." Joy comes out of sorrow. And I pray that this would be the effect that the celebration of Christ's resurrection has on all of you today. As I just mentioned, but unfortunately in Mark chapter 2, there were some party poopers there. Verse 16 tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're just kind of all over the place. You know, they're kind of getting irritating to see in these settings. Mark tells us that when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to the disciples, "Why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It's interesting here that they don't ask Jesus himself, "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" They pose the question to the disciples as though they're trying to turn them against him, which is just so wrong in a celebration setting where Levi is celebrating the change in his life. But thank God, Jesus doesn't just sit there. He steps in because he's here to defend his own. In verse 17, Mark writes that Jesus hears of it, and he responds by sharing this common proverb, saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, here's just a little teaching point here. Here's what we call parallelism. I learned this in seminary, and I previously had no use of sharing this, but I'm sharing with you now, if you want to be a Bible geek or something, where the proverb writer uses two similar clauses and word structure, pairs them together to emphasize similar ideas here. So the comparison here is, just as a physician only deals with sick people, okay? You don't go to the nurse's office at school unless you're sick, unless you're faking it to get out of a test or an exam. Jesus came to call the sinners and not the righteous. If you're sick, and it's clear that these scribes were spiritually sick because they couldn't see their sin, right? And if you don't see a physician if you're sick, then most likely your sickness will get worse. But if you are sick and you realize that you've run out of any ability to help yourself, right? Your mom and dad have run out of ideas to help you. Your spouse can't help you. They've tried everything. Then it's finally time to get out and go see a doctor, because that doctor will at least put you on the right track of getting well. But you have to admit you're sick. You have to admit you have a problem, that your stomach hurts, your head hurts, and you want to get well. And that's the heart of a sinner who knows that they need grace. I am not well. I don't feel well. I want to be well. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 21, he says to the religious rulers, "There are prostitutes, there are tax collectors who are closer to the kingdom of heaven than you, because they are more able to admit their need for healing, for salvation, for a God of mercy to rescue them. They are more likely to say these words, 'Lord, forgive me, I need it.'" For those of you sitting here today, you feel like you're far from God. You might be sitting here feeling like something's not right in your life, that there's something missing. You might be feeling like your life was meant for so much more than just comfort, convenience, and having all the nice things. Can I urge you on this Easter Sunday, let's go see the great doctor, the doctor of our soul, who wants to make us spiritually well by believing in him, finding true life in his name. Go to the God of this universe who sent his son to die in our place and grants us his spirit so that we can know his nearness every day of our lives. And all it takes is faith. If you're already saved, you've gone through many, many Easters in your life. It can feel like the same old to you. Maybe you've forgotten your need for Jesus, the one who can make you well by covering you with his everlasting love. I also lovingly encourage you, just tell Jesus, I need you. I'm spiritually sick today. I need forgiveness. I need your presence. Be real to me and hear his words. Follow me. Rise in faith and be his disciple. He calls the unlikely into his kingdom, the sinners, not the righteous. How amazing is his grace. May these words resound loud and clear on this morning. I'll close with this story, a very moving story about God's amazing grace. The church in England had communion. Members would come forward and kneel at the rail. So professors beside peasants, businessmen beside beggars, and church leaders beside church janitors. Well, the pastor at this one communion service saw a former burglar kneeling beside a judge of the Supreme Court of England, the very judge who had sentenced that burglar to a 7-year jail term. The burglar had subsequently received Jesus and became a Christian worker. So there they were, the judge and the former convict, kneeling side by side. After the service, the judge was walking home with the pastor and said to the pastor, "Did you notice who was kneeling beside me at the communion rail this morning?" The pastor said, "Yes, but I didn't know that you had noticed." The two walked along in silence for a few moments, and then the judge said, "What a miracle. What a miracle of grace." And the pastor said, "Yes, what a miracle." Then the judge said, "To whom did you refer to just now?" The pastor said, "Why, the conversion of that convict." But the judge said, "No, I wasn't referring to him. I was thinking of myself." The pastor, surprised, replied, "You were thinking of yourself? I don't understand." "Yes," the judge replied, "it didn't cost that burglar much to get converted when he came out of jail. He had nothing but a history of crime behind him. And when he saw Jesus as his Savior, he knew there was salvation and hope and joy for him. And he knew that he needed that help. But look at me. I was taught from the earliest infancy to live as a gentleman, that my words was to be my bond, that I was to say my prayers, go to church, take communion, and so on. I went to Oxford, took my degrees, called to the bar, and eventually became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on a level with that criminal. It took much more grace to forgive me for all my pride and self-deception to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than the convict that I sent to prison." And friends, this is a story of the amazing grace of Jesus for us. We are all kneeling at the communion rail. We are all in need of him. The gospel destroys self-righteousness. It puts us all in equal standing as beggars needy of God's grace. It's a miracle that any of us here, from the youngest to the old, can find the salvation of Christ. But because of Easter, because he rose again, praise the Lord that can be true for all who believe. Would you pray with me? Lord, on this glorious morning where we sing those words, "He is risen," God, I pray that we would go forth this day really believing in our hearts the reality, the truth, the historicity, and the power of the resurrection of our Savior. God, it's nice to come together as a church and get into the holiday spirit of things here, but Lord, many of us have real problems that we brought here this morning. We've come here with issues, struggles, darkness in our hearts, things we're ashamed of. Lord, we've come with guilt. God, we come perhaps with deadness inside, because we can do nothing to save ourselves. But God, the message of Christianity, that's who it's for. And so I pray that we would all take heart this morning, not turn away in shame, but turn to you, run to you with confidence, knowing that we are now robed in the righteousness that's pure, that's perfect, of our Savior Jesus. You have taken our sin, our dirty rags, the stain of all that separates us from you, and you have covered us in your unfailing love. Help us, God, if we've never done that, to take that step of faith and say, Lord, I believe and I surrender my life to you. Some of us have been to church for years and have been sitting here and just our hearts feel so hardened and numb and nothing seems to move us. But God, I pray that this day, that by your Spirit, you would breathe life and cause your word to penetrate and bear fruit of repentance, of a life of faith and obedience and joy in the name of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. May we grow as a church in this. May we continue to reach lost people. May we continue to look around and look for opportunities to share Christ's love. I pray that we will be faithful to the message of the kingdom until the day you return in your glorious presence, and we too will rise and be caught up in the heavens in glorious state, praising the name of our Father forever and ever. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.